we welcome you to our daily broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our special series on the Christmas story, so let's listen in now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Castle Rock. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we will have excited people come down to give you a Bible so you can follow along this morning as we get into the Christmas story, part four. So why don't you jump over here to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want to first say congratulations to you Bereans out there. You caught a very good mistake that I made last week. I've always taught you to be Bereans, to hear what I have to say, but go home and search the scriptures to make sure these things are so. Little did I know that you're going to check my math. But you did. And so we have this right here, just kind of go back and show where I was in error. So I had mentioned that Jesus was 33 years old. He was 32 when he died on the cross. Okay? So I took 3 BC and when she was born, brought it to 1 BC, and I thought, oh, that's 3 years. It's not. So 3 to 2 is what? 1 year. 2 to 1 BC is what? 1 year. Okay? And then 1 BC to 1 AD is 1 year. So he would have been 3, not in 1 BC, but when? 1 AD. So Jesus is 3 years old in 1 AD. See, the problem is I only have 10 fingers. Okay? So a lot of times things get a little convoluted. So here, if Jesus is 3 years old in 1 AD, in 1 AD to 30 AD is 29 years. You have it right there, 29 plus 3 equals 32 years. So he was 32 years old when he died on the cross. Everything else measures up just fine. Okay? It doesn't matter if he was 35, 36, 30. What matters is, does it measure up from when he was born in 3 BC to 30 AD to when he was crucified 40 years to 70 AD when the judgment came down upon Jerusalem? And if you weren't here last week, you need to go back and watch that. So how we came to the understanding that Jesus was born in 3 BC, okay, instead of 4, 6, 7 BC when other people say they're wrong. But anyway, this is how we came to that conclusion, and so just wanted to go back and show you that. So, but I'm very pleased with how you, sent me emails and things like that. It was wonderful. It's lovely to eat crow. It's fantastic. So, with a little marmalade sauce, it's okay. It's really good. So today we're going to start here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So let's go there as we continue with the Christmas story here. Here in verse 26, we begin where it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, this sixth month, is this the sixth month on the Hebrew calendar? Is it the sixth month of the religious calendar, or is it the sixth month of the civil calendar, or is it the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy? Well, because we're able to see in verse 36 here, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month." We can conclude right there with the sixth month that is being spoken of here is the sixth month of her pregnancy, the sixth month from where we left off when John got the news that his wife Elizabeth would conceive. Okay? So that all lines up there. And so we have here, then we see here Gabriel, the angel, is sent to talk to who? A virgin by the name of Mary. Now, how many people here, their first or second name is Mary? Anybody? We have no Marys here? Wait, where? Okay, you have a Mary. Second, your middle name is Mary. First name is Mary? That is unbelievable that we have all these people here, not one of you is named Mary. Obviously, you never grew up Catholic. That's the issue right there. Now, as your middle name, do you know what Mary means? You have any? You don't? Okay. Well, this is going to be fun. Because her name actually means bitter. and rebellion. Yes. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Right now, those who know you're going, well, that explains a lot. No, I'm just saying. So, but here's the issue with that. So we're going to see this right here. Mary is actually the word Miriam is what that is in the Hebrew. Okay, so whether your name is Mara, whether your name is Mary, Miriam, Maria, all the same word, and it comes from Miriam. And the root word is Mara, meaning bitter or bitterness. The root word also, another root word, is Mary, meaning rebellion. And so Miriam is the Hebrew word for Mary. And Miriam is the sister of Moses and Aaron. So why would the parents of Miriam name her that? Why would they do that? Well, her parents, her father's name is Amram, and her mother's name is Jochebed. I think Miriam should be thankful she wasn't named Jochebed myself. But why would they name her that? Well, I want to submit to you a couple of things here. For one, you have to understand the times that they were living in, and the Jewish people were under what? Slavery to Egypt. I want you to see this here. In this next slide here, the first, Miriam, the Hebrew word mar means bitterness. I would submit to you that Miriam is being born in the harshest period of servitude that the Jews had been under Pharaoh. And so I would submit to you that her parents probably felt the bitterness and the ache of the people there. And Miriam herself was born at this time where oppression was probably at its highest. It's interesting that in Exodus 1, verse 13, it says, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage," Mara, "in mortar, brick, in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve with rigor." And so the Egyptians made their lives bitter. Mara is the word there, with hard bondage. The other meaning of Miriam's name is rebellion. The root is Mary. I would submit to you that despite being born in the most difficult time of oppression, Miriam, that name, is speaking of they're also at the same time, even though they're under slavery, they're rebelling against that slave mentality. Possibly also rebelling against the Egyptian gods in which they're serving with their Egyptian oppressors. And so by naming her that, it tells the story of the time period in which she is being born. Heavy servitude and yet rebelling against that slave mentality and instead holding out for a hope of the Redeemer. We're not going to think that we're slaves. We're not going to buy into that slave mentality. It's a very bitter time, but we're going to rebel against that. And we know that our Redeemer is coming. So, those of you named Mary, I would submit to you this. Interesting how Gabriel comes to a woman named Mary who's named after Miriam. Okay, same word. And yet, I would submit to you that at time of Mary, the Jews are under Roman occupation. Also in servitude, not as harsh as under the Egyptians, that's for sure. And I would submit to you that everybody named Miriam after this, it is now a badge of honor. Miriam, speaking of what it speaks of being born in a time of bitterness, yet rebelling against that slave mentality, everybody named Miriam or Mary after that is a reflection of that, of holding out for the hope of the Redeemer, not buying into that slave mentality, not coming in under rebelling against the gods of Egypt. But Mary is also born in a time when she's in bondage, the Jewish people, to the Roman occupiers. And I would submit to you, they're rebelling against that as well, holding out for the hope of their Redeemer, who is to come and will be through Mary. So if you're named Mary out there, it's not speaking of your personality. It is speaking of the time period that goes all the way back to Miriam, who is a very, very godly woman. Amen? All right. Verse 28 here. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." We have three words here. Rejoice in the Greek is kario. It means to be cheerful. We have highly favored one. The Greek word here is karituo, and it means endued with special honor. And then we have blessed. The Greek word is eulogio, and it means to speak well of. So Mary is to rejoice because she's being given special honor by God, and all those from that day on are going to speak well of her. I'm here to tell you I speak very, very well of Mary, very highly of Mary. But we're not going to speak of her to the point which isn't spoken of her in Scripture as we go forward here. Now, this is what the Bible tells us, the Word of God. But it does not tell us that we need to pray to her or that we're supposed to worship her. The Bible does not say that. Does not say that. And so we don't see any of the disciples worshiping her. We don't see any of them praying to her after she died. Nowhere in Scripture do we see this. As a matter of fact, we see the opposite. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus, it says here, "And it happened as he spoke these things," Jesus, "that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" This is a perfect opportunity for Jesus to turn and say, "Yes, you're correct. And as a matter of fact, raise her up even higher to pray to her, to worship her, to call her the mother of God," whatever he wanted to do. He could have done that. He doesn't do that. He hears what they are saying and stops them right there in their tracks, turns it around, and he said, "Yes, yes, she is blessed for sure. But you know who is more blessed than her? Those who hear my words and receive them." Well, I've heard the words of Jesus, and so I've received the words of Jesus, and I've received Jesus, and because of that, I'm more blessed, according to God's word. I'm more blessed. Those who hear the word, receive Jesus, they're going to be more blessed than what it is that Mary got to do. And so we see this here. He does not try and enhance and bring about her divinity or anything like that. Instead, he brings it back to what it is. Yes, we speak highly of her. She is blessed. She is favored. No question about it. But those who receive my words, they're going to even be more blessed. Wow. Wow. Going back here to verse 29, Luke 1, it says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered the manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" That word favor, grace. Do you know that? The word favor here is a Greek word charis. It means grace, benefit, favor, gift, graciousness, a manner or an act. There's an act being bestowed upon her. "Mary, you're going to be chosen. This is by God's grace that you have been chosen, his unmerited favor. But guess what? You're going to conceive, and inside of you is going to be the Son of God." Is it because Mary was better than any other young virgin of her time? No. God chose her by his unmerited favor, by his grace. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace, by favor," same word, "you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves, that any man could boast." And so we know that. Same word. And it's unmerited favor. So, verse 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." This is the prophecy that the Jewish people were always waiting for. But notice the focus is not on Mary. It's on Jesus. It's on Jesus, her son, but on the son named Jesus. The word Jesus here in the Greek is Iesus, okay? Iesus. And so the equivalent in the Hebrew, Hebrew being translated into Greek is Iesus, but in the Hebrew, it's Yehoshua, which means God is salvation. It's actually the word Joshua, okay? And then you've heard of in the Greek, but I thought his name is Yeshua. Yeshua, Yehoshua, it is. It's kind of like you have Michael and Mike, okay? So Yehoshua is the long version. Yeshua is a short version for Jesus. God is salvation. okay, is what that means. Or Jehovah is salvation. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The word highest there is a Greek word that means the highest in the heavenlies, the supreme, the most high. Doesn't get any higher than that. So it's speaking of God there, okay? But you, Lord, are on high forevermore, it says in Psalm 92:8. Psalm 113:5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? In the next chapter over in Luke 2, and we'll get to that soon enough, but when the angels are there proclaiming, they start off by saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Well, if God is the highest, there can't be any higher than that. And if Jesus is the Son, then doesn't it make sense that he is the Son of the Highest? That would be one of his titles. And it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's repeating here this, the Davidic covenant that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. You can read that on your own, but that is the first time that God comes to him and gives him that prophecy and tells him that, guess what, David, that from your seed is going to come a king that's going to reign forever. And then afterwards, what happens? Over many years, we find that that the Jews themselves go into captivity. They go into Babylon. And they're probably thinking, man, this whole, you know, the seed from David is going to come and reign forever. That doesn't look like that's going to happen. And so Nebuchadnezzar, of all people, Daniel, being there, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he has this great image before him. And he tries to get the wise men together to try and figure out who can interpret this dream, and nobody can interpret the dream. And they're telling him, you know, if you let us know what the dream is, then we can interpret it. He says, no, if you're really the magi, if you're really the wise counsel that you're supposed to be, if you're really this, you should be able to tell me my dream. He says, nobody's been ever asked for that. But Daniel steps forward and says, after he prayed, he kind of goes, I know the dream. I can give the interpretation. So he does. And he says, you had a dream of this amazing metallic figure here. And you see it there with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And he says, this is your interpretation. He goes down and he interprets the whole dream for him. And at the end of Daniel 2, verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, these are the great powers, the world powers that are going to dominate the world. At the very end, he says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is God speaking through Daniel, giving the prophecy that he gave to David all over again. I know it doesn't look like it right now, but it's going to happen. And I'm going to set up my kingdom, and that Messiah, that person that is going to set up is going to be from the seed of David. And so she exclaims in Luke 1:34, how can this be since I do not know a man? The word know here means in an intimate and sexual way. And Mary only knew Joseph in a non-sexual way. And so we just read in verse 27 that Mary was a virgin, which is pretty important to be able to identify the Messiah. There are many people that want to believe the word virgin just means young girl. That's just bad Bible and dumb, okay? Mary being a virgin is the sign that Isaiah said that we should look for in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, one of his titles. So be able to identify the Messiah with something supernatural, a specific sign, and that is a virgin conceiving. If we're looking for a sign, that's the sign. Because if virgin just means young woman, well, young women get pregnant all the time. That's not a very good sign. And so, again, Matthew kind of makes this very clear, because Matthew, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, says in Matthew 1, verse 20, when Joseph has found out that Mary is pregnant and is pondering, wondering about these things, what he's supposed to do and everything, all of a sudden he has a dream and the angel comes and explains it to him and says, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. and she will bring forth a son. She shall call his name Jesus, for he saved his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So if God speaks to us through Matthew, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and says that the conception that Mary, who is a virgin, is fulfilling that scripture in 7:14 of Isaiah, then that's what's happening. She is a virgin, just like what is spoken of there. And that's the sign, and that's how you're going to know this is the Son of God that's inside of her. Luke 1, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered, said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. So Mary is a little taken back. She does not doubt what the angel is telling her, what Gabriel is telling her, like Zacharias did. Zacharias says, how will I know this is true? Oh, man. Well, because an angel is speaking to you right now that came from heaven, okay? I think that should be enough. And I was saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what God is saying. You should believe God. And so because you don't believe me, guess what? You will be silent. You're going to be silent until she gives birth. And so this isn't the same. Mary's not asking, how will I know this will be true? She's just asking, hey, I'm a virgin. How does this work? I don't know a man. And so he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That word, overshadowed, is a Greek word. It's episkiazo, and it means to throw a shadow upon, to envelope, to encompass, to overshadow. It's very interesting because this word is only used three other times in the Gospels. And every single time, it has to do with Jesus at the Transfiguration. We're going to go and see what it says in Luke's gospel since we're already there. So go to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, it says, now it came to pass after 8 days after these sayings that he, meaning Jesus, took Peter, John, and James, went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. You have Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the great prophet, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his demise or his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Now, Peter, you know, awakes and he sees this amazing thing happen and he sees Jesus there with Moses and Elijah and he says, oh, I want to bring honor to you. So let me build you a tabernacle, an altar of sorts for both you and Moses and Elijah to show that you're just as great as they are. And God was having none of that.
Never can the bounds of darkness, neither death nor even.
You have just heard from Pastor Dave Love from Calvary Castle Rock, continuing his teaching of the Christmas story. If you would like to download a free copy of this message in its entirety, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. Once you're on the main menu, select Teachings, and then View All, and then scroll to the bottom and select Christmas. Before you know it, Christmas Eve will be here. We hope to be a part of your day by joining us for one of our two Christmas Eve services. At 3 p.m., we'll be gathering at Festival Park in downtown Castle Rock. Or you can join us at 7 p.m. with childcare available at Calvary Castle Rock. Invite your friends and family. We look forward to celebrating together the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.